Father, I just thank you for this time. I ask for your great grace to be upon me. I ask for clear articulation so that your word goes forth. It will not return void, but it will accomplish the very purpose for which you intended. And we thank you for this in Jesus' great name. It's very interesting. Again, even this morning, I had another dream about teaching foundations. And in this particular dream, though, I was out in California, and it was the time of the harvest. And I was in this huge auditorium with just hundreds of, maybe, I don't know, could have been thousands, but let's say hundreds of believers. And here I am, and it was the time of the harvest, though it happened to be in California. And the dream I had this morning was grounding and instructing and teaching believers on not just being believers, but being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the theme verse that I'm bringing to us for all 12 of these lessons, and we're going to cover things. Let me read this theme verse first, and then I'll insert to you some of the subjects we're going to look at. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity. Now, what it's now going to list is what's considered to be the elementary teachings. But before you can press on to maturity, you obviously have to cover these things. The problem is that I find in many believers' lives today that they have never covered these foundational elementary teachings. And so how in the world can we press on into maturity if we don't have good grounding in these principles? Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, instructions about washings. Another translation obviously will say baptisms. Notice it's in the plural there, so it's not only about one baptism in that sense, but my understanding would be both water baptism, baptism in the Holy Spirit, and some would even say here, baptism of fire, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. And so some of the other teachings along with these that are right there, doing this first one, I'm just calling a foundation for all believers. And then we're going to just look at the subject just of the Word of God itself. And again, for those who have gone through other study materials of mine, this class builds upon a class that we've done before, which is called The Nature of God. And if you've gone through that class by CD, and it was also called Basic Training. So you could also say that this is kind of a Basic Training 1, and that was Basic Training 2, or something of that nature. And so I will be doing review to the first two lessons are review that go back as well into an earlier set of The Nature of God. But I'm also inserting in this series not only repentance from dead works, but we're going to then just do a synopsis again, just who is God? Listen, if we're going to disciple people and mentor them for the harvest, we got to just, you know, who is Jesus as Messiah, God as Father, the person of the Holy Spirit. So I'll take a time again on rehearsing who is this man, Christ Jesus. And then we will go into, again, repentance from dead works. It's faith towards God. So we'll have a lesson on faith. I'm reviewing this material on faith, and I'm so excited about it that I want to do a whole class now on faith. And because it is so electric, it is so good. And I'm looking at this, I'm going, Lord, there's no way I can get in one lesson, let alone two lessons or something, this amount of clear, needful teaching on faith. But we'll introduce it, and then probably we'll come back and revisit and do a whole series on faith. And it'll be faith towards God. I'm going to insert a message on grace defined. I think it is so necessary. And so I'm going to insert a message in this foundation for a firm, establishing a firm foundation on grace. And then we'll go towards, on faith towards God and one on grace, and then instructions on baptisms, and so obviously on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and water baptism, and I will touch the whole issue of the fire of God. Laying on of hands, there, that opens the door, and it'll have to be a sample overview, and I'm calling that lesson with these hands, because when you study that one out, it encompasses so much of foundational truths, because it's not only about laying on of hands for healing, which it includes that, but it's laying on of hands for blessing, and it's laying on of hands of separating people unto positions in the Spirit, into their function, and into gift impartation. So this, in turn, goes into the area of the government of God established in the earth through delegated authority through laying on of hands. So that's an enormous subject itself. And then you go into the resurrection of the dead, and I'm just warning you, I am looking at this one right now from another set of lens too, because when this is always taught primarily from great Bible teachers, and it deals with all towards the end time issues, and we're going to be getting into that in this then, resurrection of the dead. But I also am now convinced when Jesus was speaking about resurrection of the dead, it includes raising people from the dead. And that is not what has been taught typically on the doctrine of resurrection of the dead. But I am now convinced that there is a revival coming, including the resurrection of the dead. So I'm going to insert this. I won't be able to develop the whole thing, you get it? But I'm at least going to whet your appetite and get you excited to exercise our faith towards God for this whole arena. So resurrection of the dead, and then eternal judgment, and in there we'll be looking at the great white throne judgment, and on and on and on. Okay, but for today, okay, we're starting out the foundation for all believers. We've read our theme verse, Hebrews 6, verse 1 through 3. Believer's life as compared to a building. Remember, this is a Bible study. Okay, in the scriptures, the life of the individual believer in Christ, as well as the entire church, is compared to the construction of a building. Okay, now again, I gotta just insert this to you. Sorry, I'm breaking in a new Bible, all right? Now, I really do know where the chapters and verses are, but I don't really know it quite as well in this great big Bible, all right? And it's got a lot of extra commentary and things in it, so I might be doing like some of you, kind of thumbing around to find these particular verses in a new Bible that I'm using. Okay, so obviously in Jude, verse 20, it talks about building ourselves up in our most holy faith. There it talks about doing it in a particular way by praying in the Holy Spirit. But the principle that I'm wanting to just, the nugget I'm wanting to point out is just the individual believer in Christ, as well as the entire church, is compared to building the construction of a building, and we are to build up ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Let's try to turn there real quick. And if you don't have a Bible, you need to maybe put this on pause and get a Bible. And if you're coming to this particular study, it'd be best that you bring one with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Another is building upon it. But let us each be careful how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. We need to extend that particular, what's in your notes to 1 Corinthians 3 verses 9 through 11. So no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let's look at these couple of other verses, and then let me make some just basic comments on all of them together. Ephesians, then, Paul writing to the church of Ephesus, and for those of you who are new in the faith, this is one of the great epistles from Paul the Apostle to the church of Ephesus. And that was considered to be one of the model churches in that period of time. And so it's an apostolic blueprint that's being given. But it's not just about the corporate identity of the church. Paul's writing as an apostle brings to us depths of understanding of how you can be grounded so that your life can be secure, stable, and established. Ephesians 2:22, in whom you also being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And then just turn over just a little bit more from Ephesians to Philippians, then on over to the book of Colossians. excuse me, Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Okay, and so all of these verses, let me read the statement I have penned here. In the natural realm, the most important feature of any structure is its foundation. The foundation sets the limit to the weight and the height of the building erected upon it. A small or a weak foundation can support only a small building. In like manner, a deep or strong foundation can support a large building. The same is true in our spiritual lives as well. Okay, I don't know if you've ever watched like a house being built. And the thing that obviously it's the foundation that's got to have so much attention paid to it. Now, before we lived in Tennessee, we lived in Missouri. And there, basements are commonplace, versus in Tennessee, they're not always constructed because of the rock and the different types of soil. But so in building, you know, you see, it isn't just what's above ground that's seen, or excuse me, above ground that's what's important. Often it's what's below ground that determines how well, how big that house can be built, can be established. And, you know, we can go over and we could talk about, you know, the gospel accounts where Jesus was teaching that the wind and the waves are going to come and they come against every house. But it's how solid is the foundation, is the determination on how well you're going to endure the storms, because the storms come against everybody's lives. No one's life is exempt from storms. Winds and waves come against everybody's lives, believers and unbelievers alike. But it's how strong the foundation is, how deep it is, will determine what the house looks like when you have passed through the storm. And so it's so important. But here's the really good news. Is that Jesus Christ himself, him alone, he is our foundation. In establishing a firm foundation, this is so simple. It's not a church. It's not a denomination. It's not a set of creeds. It's not laws and rules of do's and don'ts. It's a belief and a relationship with a man who is not dead, but alive. And his name is Jesus. He is the rock of our salvation. We will look at that more. And so I'm going to be terribly redundant in this opening. Jesus Christ, the solid rock of our foundation. The foundation of the Christian faith is Christ Jesus himself. It is belief and obedience to the God-man Christ Jesus. It is not a church, denomination, creed, or set of rules or ceremonies. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only the foundation of our house, but he is the very source of our salvation. I remember some years ago that I was doing some campus ministry and things of that nature, and I was having to learn some things about doctrine and things about demons, they were helping me learn some things. And I ran up to one particular group of people that were very religious. And they were in being baptized, and I'll get into this, you know, when we do teach on water baptism, but they were baptized into the church. A lot of people, that's what happens. They're baptized into the church. I'm sorry, guys, that just isn't right. They're baptized into the church. That is just not right. We are baptized as an act of obedience in following the man Christ Jesus. Now, it's important to be a committed part of the body of Christ. I'm not erring away from that at all. But in this particular setting, let me even take it further. They were being baptized in the name of what I consider to be a fringe group at best. And so they were being baptized into a Mormon church. Well, with that came certain a presence of activity that is mixture. And I remember this guy had come to faith, and his girlfriend had come to faith. And now they wanted to get filled with the Holy Spirit. The problem is, to get filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to it's called displacing something. You got to displace some darkness if you're going to really get filled. or you got to make some room. And so this was interesting. So this gal started manifesting demonically. And I could only bring her so far in actually getting baptized in the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit. And then a voice took over from out of her vocal cords. And it was another sound coming from out of her. That was definitely not her. And maybe this isn't the best testimony to share from the very beginning on establishing a firm foundation, but I actually think it is. And a voice, a gravelly, low voice, came out of a female and said, "This is my house." I said, "Oh, okay, I've been around this a little bit before." So I just kind of lean in a little bit, you know. You let the presence of God that is upon you, that is stronger than that presence, and you just lean in. So I just was like doing displacing, and I was releasing the power of his presence, which was going to lean in and press out the power of that presence. And so I commanded that thing to name its name. I rarely do that, but on special occasion I do. And in the name of Jesus, that name which is above every name, you see, he is the owner of the house. And he is so jealous over his house, he wants to take full possession of it. So I just leaned in a little bit, and I just said, "In the name of Jesus, tell me your name." Well, it was quite interesting, because the name that was spoken to me, I'm going to mention it in specifics, but it was related to this particular church background. And they were telling me, in fact, there was a demon that came with every false book. Okay, there was a demon that came with every false book. And we had to cast those spirits out, because the person was baptized into the name of that church, not into Christ Jesus. And I tell you, we must make sure that we have a firm foundation. And Jesus is jealous of us. I want to tell you something right now. Just hold on. Or don't hold on, just yield. How's that? Because God wants to come and invade us. He wants to give us the real deal. He doesn't want you to have religious conversion. He doesn't want you to have something half-baked. He doesn't want you just to have something that's or an imitation or a fake or a mixture. He wants you to have the authentic apostolic gospel, of which it is Jesus. It is him. It is the kingdom of God. And you're giving away. It's a divine exchange. Exchanging your old life for his new life. And it is a process. It is a process. But I just want to be so clear, so simple, and so focused. It is about the man Christ Jesus. No foundation other than him can be laid. We must make sure it is him. And so I went back, I remember when we were building a house back in Lee Summit, Missouri, and we had the whole basement. But once that basement had been, and the scaffolding had been put up, and the trucks came, and the cement was poured in, there was a big hole in the ground and all that. Well, then after it was set and it was put up, then the dirt comes back up, around the sides. And then there's this marvelous thing. There's a platform that is built. And then there was this, what seemed at that time, not as big to me, does it seem today, but it was like a skyscraper of a house was built. For us at that time, it was. I mean, but how could we build such a house that was visible for anyone to see. It's because the foundation was dug well. It was deep, though the foundation was no longer being seen from the public eye. Give time, in other words, in your life to make sure your foundation is sure, to make sure your foundation is secure. And go back, if you've been a disciple for 10 years, 20, 30, 50, or more, make sure you go back periodically and restudy things like this, even if they're simple. Go back and restudy so that you can be freshly equipped and then turn around and be able to give away to others. Okay. Let's look at Jesus Christ here, the solid rock of our foundation, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. So that was an add-on freebie, okay? Again, I quoted this earlier, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Both Old and New Testaments agree that Christ Jesus alone is our foundation. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 28. And again, I ask you to hang with me because I'm literally am breaking in a new Bible. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the God, the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed, and he who believes in it will not be disturbed. That is such a great verse. You know, there would be probably each one of these lessons, two or three key verses that would be great for you to meditate upon, to chew upon. This would be one of them that I would commend to you. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. And he who believes in it will not be disturbed. One translation will say will not be disappointed. And then let's turn to a counter verse from the New Testament, from the writings of Peter, an apostle, again, who became a leader in the church in Jerusalem. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. For this is contained in Scripture. So now we're going back to where we just read in Isaiah 28, and now Peter, an apostle, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is picking that up, and he's saying, this is now a fulfillment of what had been previously spoken. And a stone of stumbling, verse 6, this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. It's interesting, in Isaiah 28:16, at least in the translation I was reading, it used the word it. Looking in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, it doesn't use the word it in an impersonal manner. It's the word him. It interprets who this stone is for us. It's a him. It's a person. Obviously, Christ Jesus. And he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. Let's go on and let's look at the couple of other verses there. And this precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. We then are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people after God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who was called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, and so here we find both Old and New Testaments agree that Christ alone is our foundation. And then let's look at some of the words of Jesus himself, as found in Matthew chapter 16, in this amazing passage. And I realize in that different ones have had different interpretations, different perspectives on the verse, this pivotal verse that we're going to look at here real quick. Matthew 16, verse 13 to 18. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but it has been revealed to you by my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Jesus' own words confirm that he is our foundation, not only from the prophets of the Old Testament, and not only the apostles of the New, but Jesus himself. So we have three witnesses that are brought together. Notice the different Greek words, though, that are used here for the words rock, of which Jesus is speaking. The Greek word petra is the word large rock, and the word petros is for a small stone. Jesus is the large petra, the rock of our salvation, and Peter in turn is the petros, which is the small stone as an apostle of his Lord, but all is significantly important in the foundation of the house, because according to Ephesians 2:20, the house is built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself, the chief cornerstone. So, but let's consider this. Many believe that this was now Jesus moving in a play on words. And here he is speaking, and he is going, and he is saying, I say to you, you are Peter. And when he says that, he's saying, you are a small stone. That's the word here. And upon this rock, Petra, though, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. What is he referring to here? Who's who and what's what? Some have used this as the text, as that Peter is the gatekeeper in heaven, and that he then, quote, quote, became the first pope. That's where they bring this. It was from right here. Because then they're saying that Jesus was saying, you are the Petra. You are the large stone. You're who I'm building my house upon. That just cannot be true. Because if that's the case, it'll violate what Isaiah the prophet said, what later comes in scripture, what Peter says, and literally what Jesus said himself. And Paul the apostle in his writings that we've just looked at. Jesus himself alone, the word says, is this foundation. And so what probable is that Jesus is looking at Peter and he says, you're a small stone. Now, isn't that awesome, though, to be called a stone in the house of God? He's a living stone. He's looking at him. I am going to make you. He's actually, in one way, he's putting him in his place. And this is both an act of humility, and it's also an act of prophetic destiny. And he's saying to him, you're a stone. You're a small stone. You're a living stone. And in contrast, it's saying, and upon this large rock, not Peter, upon this large rock, Jesus Christ himself, and upon this large rock. Isn't that odd? He's saying, he's talking now about himself, that when Jesus is moving in such humility and discretion, when he's even speaking about himself, it's like cloaked. And he's saying, you're a small stone, but upon this large rock, I will build my church, on which the gates of hell will not be able to prevail. It's actually awesome, amazing teaching. Psalm 18, verse 2. If you have your notes, those of you might need to turn your page over. Psalm 18, verse 2. Again, this is just simple elementary review, just kind of getting in the starting gates. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take my refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, whom is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. I'm sorry, guys, but it doesn't say, and you, O Isaiah, you are my rock. It doesn't say, and speaking to the future, and you, O Peter, are my rock. It is not denominational heads. It is not your pastor. It's not your spouse. It is the one man, Christ Jesus. You alone are my rock. You are the rock, the God of my salvation. Psalm 62. It is the divine God-man. Psalm 62, verse 1. My soul waits in silence for God only, for in Him is my salvation. Verse 2. He only is my rock. Now, how much clearer could it be made? He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. You know, I would say it this way. I will not be greatly shaken when the Lord is my rock, my salvation. Verse 5 in Psalm 62. My soul waits in silence for God only. My hope is from Him. Verse 7. On God my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength and the refuge. And my refuge is in God. And there's obviously other verses, Acts chapter 4, verse 16. Let me go back to Psalm 62 again, one more verse, verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. Let's go back to, let me just do this quickly with you, four stages of laying a proper foundation, a personal confrontation by Christ in Matthew 16, 16. A direct spiritual revelation of who Christ is, John 16, 13 to 14. A personal acknowledgement of Christ, John 17, 3, 1 John 5, and 2 Timothy. And then an open and personal confession of Christ. It takes all four of these steps brought together for laying a proper foundation. Because why? It's more than just acknowledgement. It's an adhering to. It's being stuck to. It's a relationship with the man Christ Jesus. So it becomes a personal confrontation. God invades your uncomfortable zone somehow, and He confronts you. And that happens at different ages and different ways. And then it becomes, on the behalf of the person, now a direct spiritual revelation. It isn't only a religious doctrine. It becomes a personal revelation. The light bulb goes on in the inside, and you go, oh, really? You mean you really took my sin? You mean there's really only one way to the Father, and it's through the man, Christ Jesus? And you're confronted with Jesus, a personal revelation of Him come. A light comes on. That's personal revelation. Then there has to be on your side, then to go with personal. It's not enough just to acknowledge and go, yeah, I know. No, that's not it. Then it has to be personal acknowledgement of Christ, followed by an open and personal confession. That now moves into the place of obedience. You have to do something with your revelation. It isn't just kept quiet. There is a requirement of change. And that's why we will look in some of the other lessons coming up on repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Let's move quickly then into this third section, hearing and doing the words of Christ. We build on the firm foundation once it is laid by hearing and doing the words of Christ Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. God's word alone is able to strengthen and build us up as believers. Matthew 7, 24. Again, I'm sorry, my pages are all stuck together here and take me a little longer to turn them. Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them. See, now it says they all heard. But the issue was now, what did they do with what they heard? One obeyed, one acted on what they heard. The contrast now is the one who heard these words of mine and does not act. Verse 26, will be like a foolish man who also builds a house, but his house is built on a different foundation upon the sand. The winds descended, the floods came, the winds blew, burst against that house. It fell, and great was its fall. The result, that was when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teachings, for he's teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. Okay, and so here we find, again, the issue is hearing and doing. Hearing and acting upon. That determines what your foundation is. It is, be careful, little ears, what you hear is right, but that isn't all of it. It is, we must act out our faith. I had a dream this last week about a particular gentleman, and he was coming out of the closet, was what it was, and he was now going to act out his faith. I'm going to give you an encouragement. It's time to act out. It's time to come out and act out. It's time that we act what we hear, the words of Jesus. Well, hearing and doing the words of Christ, the Bible is the written word. Christ is the living word. And we will look at that more thoroughly in another lesson. And then in John 14, our relationship to the Bible must mirror our relationship to Christ himself. The test of our discipleship is keeping his word, John 14. We could also find a lot of passages on that in John 15. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the test of our love for Christ and the release of God's favor towards us again is tied to our devotion to his word. In Isaiah 8:20, Christ manifests himself to us, his disciples, through God's word as it is kept and obeyed. May his light grow in us as we abide in his word and we are filled with his spirit. And so, hearing and doing the words of Christ, it is so important, all this area, you see. And then let's look at a passage here. It might be here in closing, but in John chapter 15, I think most of us who have, you know, walked with Jesus for a while, that we have our own particular chapters in the Bible that we love. And one of them that you're going to end up loving is John chapter 15. You're going to love it. You're going to need to love it. You're going to want to eat it. And I'm skipping over some material, you know, right now, but I'm tossing out nuggets to you. I'm not filling in all the gaps. You know, a teacher doesn't actually do that. A teacher gives out enough to whet your appetite, to create something within you to hunger more for God yourself, so that you can go study and learn to show yourself approved yourself as a workman for God. A good teacher doesn't give you all the answers. A good teacher gives you enough to incite you into a journey to go after God for yourself. Now, John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can't do one blame thing worth spit. You can't do anything. You can't do nothing. And, you know, that would be really kind of fun to go around the room and let's get some real talk on that. You know, what is he saying there? But I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. But this, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. God establishes his abiding presence with his disciples through his word, which causes us to bear much fruit. I'm just going to rattle off some verses for you to look up later. Genesis 1:2, Psalm 33:6, Matthew 24:23-25, 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 3, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, and Psalm 12, verse 6. God's word and God's spirit, united together in our lives, contain all the creative authority and power of God himself. Through the combination of the written and the living word and the spirit, God will supply every need and will work out his perfect will, purpose, and destiny for you. I love John chapter 15. This has been simple. It's been quick. But I just want to leave you with this closing, just a little summation. What is our firm foundation? It's not what. It's who. It's the man, Christ Jesus. Fall in love with him. And in fact, if you don't know him, you can come to know him right now. And if you're not sure really who he is, then I want to give you a clue how this thing works. He wants you to know him more than you even want to know him. And so try this out. Just say something like, but from your heart, mean it. Come up with your own words, but something like this. Lord, if Jesus is really God, and if he really means what he says, then show it to me. Prove it to me. That's it. He'll do it. And for those of you who are already in the journey of becoming, I encourage you, always go back. I remember times in my own life, and look at your foundation. I remember times in my own life that I felt like it was a jackhammer that was being brought into my life. And it was like going down, just absolutely re-ripping up what I thought I knew. Jackhammering it up all over again. And I wondered what in the world was going to be left after that. I have a friend sitting here in the room, and I think she was even in our prayer group during one of those times when I was going through this, where I felt like the jackhammer of heaven was coming into my life, breaking up. In other words, to relook at or even relay, I encourage you, relook at your foundation. It's all about Jesus. Amen.